Tonight, chapter 30. We're still in Matthew, but tonight we'll be in Exodus 30, just as an opening text, also a text in Leviticus 16. But if you're even just a little bit spiritually minded tonight, if you love the presence of God, if it's very comforting to you, then the torn veil in the temple at the death of Christ will be very special to you. All three synoptic gospels record the torn veil, Mark and Matthew very similar. Mark says in the veil of the temple, when Jesus had cried and gave up the ghost with a loud voice, he said that the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And so clearly a message from God. And that's how we need to look at it, as God the Father tore this veil from top to bottom. Some history has it that the veil was not just a thin veil that we think of that you can peer through, or a veil like a bride's veil, something very thin and easy to tear. Some of the history, and I have not had time to study this, but I will, was that this thing was like a quilt. It was not thinly veiled. It was not easily torn. Nonetheless, it was torn from the top to the bottom. We'll read Luke's account in a second, but Exodus 30, just some of the history of first the Day of Atonement. And this is the altar that Aaron would make the sacrifice, bring the blood of atonement to. Exodus 30 says, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon, of shittim wood shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four square shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof, and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof. Upon the two sides of it shalt thou make it, and they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal," that is, to bear the altar. "And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil that is by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat that is over the testimony, where I will meet with thee." God met with the high priest inside the veil in the most holy place. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall you pour drink offering thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonements. Once in a year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." And now Leviticus 16:29. Just get there, and I'll make a few comments, and then we'll read that. The veil of the temple being torn apart was a wonderful and profound truth of the Christian life, and I want us to enter into that veil tonight. What exactly did it signify? What does it mean to us as the people of God? As long as the veil was in place in Old Testament Israel, no one could enter into the presence of God except the high priest. Sinful humanity was kept out of the presence of God. They could not enter into the presence of God. They were unfit, us, we, unfit to enter into the presence of God since the fall of man in the Garden of Eden. In fact, Genesis 3:24 says, after the man sinned, the Bible says God drove out the man from the presence of the Lord. He drove him out. From that time, From that time forward, from Adam to Moses, God chose a few select men to whom he communicated his holy will to. You know those men, Noah, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all the way up until the time when he would command Moses to build a tabernacle and set up the ceremonial and sacrificial system of worship, all which was to be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. In every part of the tabernacle and of the ark and of the veil, it was all to be a foreshadowing and a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ and what would be his perfect atonement at the cross. All these sacrifices pictured, they foreshadowed the final and perfect atoning sacrifice, which was the cross of Jesus Christ, the blood of Jesus Christ, God's only Son, the Lamb of God who would take away the sins of the world. Finally, once and finally, in the Mosaic economy, only the high priest was allowed into the most holy place inside the veil. And it was only once every year on the Day of Atonement. And we're going to read that in a second here in Leviticus 16. But he was not allowed into the most holy place without blood, which he offered first for himself and then for the people of Israel. And so he had to make sure he was ceremonially and morally clean. He had to offer up sacrifice, blood for himself. He had to adorn himself in the most holy garments. Tradition has it. Well, not tradition. The word of God tells us on the skirt, the hem at the bottom of the garment was a pomegranate and a bell all the way around. And he would walk and you could hear him ministering in the most holy place. We don't have time to read all of that, but if you look at 16:29 of Exodus, it says, "And this shall be a statute," 16:29, "this shall be a statute forever unto you." And here's the Day of Atonement, "that in the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether it be one of your own country or a stranger that sojourneth among you. For on that day shall the priest make an atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all of your sins before the Lord. It shall be a Sabbath of rest unto you. Ye shall afflict your souls by a statute forever. And the priest whom he shall anoint, of whom he shall consecrate to minister in the priest's office in his father's stead, shall make the atonement and shall put on the linen cloths, even the holy garments. And he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make an atonement for the tabernacle of the congregation and for the altar. And he shall make an atonement for the priests and for all the people of the congregation. And this shall be an everlasting statute unto you to make an atonement for the children of Israel for all of their sins once a year." And he did as the Lord commanded. Now, we're studying the cross of Christ, and after Jesus' sufferings, we read this Sunday in his crucifixion, right at the ninth hour, in the moment of his death, the veil of the temple separating the holy place from the most holy place was torn. The place that only the Levitical high priest could enter into, and not without blood. So it was the place of entering into the very presence of God. With his own, he had to enter in with blood. Jesus, on the cross, at the ninth hour, when the veil was torn, that signified that the way into the most holy place was now open. Now, Jesus didn't enter into the temple in Jerusalem. He entered into a different presence of God. We'll see that in a minute. Jesus' final words, "It is finished. And then, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." At the precise hour of his death, the veil of the temple was torn, as Matthew and Mark record, from the top to the bottom. Luke 23, you can just listen. "It was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth unto the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the midst," right in the center. So it was torn right down the center. Matthew and Mark say it was torn from top to bottom. Luke says right down the middle. So listen, think about the priests that would minister inside the holy place. They're in the temple. Only one priest was allowed into the most holy place. So think about the torn veil when this thing happened. That had to be a shocker to the priest, or if no one was in there when they came in to see that veil torn. And my question is to those that didn't believe that Christ was the Son of God, that he was not, that they didn't believe Christ was the Messiah, what did they do? Did they sew it back up? Did they make a new veil? Because they continued to believe that Christ was not the Messiah. And God had spoken loud and clear that the Levitical priesthood had ended. The sacrificial system is over. The ceremonies and the sacrifices are done. To offer a sacrifice after Christ is to trample underfoot the Son of God. And so the torn veil, again, had to be a shocker. They were now looking into what was previously forbidden. They were looking into the most holy place. Just that sight would have killed any of the appointed high priests that didn't enter into it properly. But now they were looking into it, and they were alive. Because that system, the Mosaic economy, had come to an end. We read in the Word of God that a testament is not of force until when? The death of the testator. He died and signed it in his own blood. The old covenant was done. So they were looking into the presence of the most holy place, what was. They could have even stepped into it. And listen, in old covenant Israel, it was inconceivable to the Jews to even consider entering into the most holy place. Ever since man was cast out of the presence of the Garden of Eden, man had been shut out from the presence of God. This is why this passage of the veil being torn is extremely, it ought to be very comforting for the child of God. So man had been shut out of the presence of God, meaning out of intimate fellowship and communion with God since the Garden of Eden. Man needed a mediator. But now, by the blood and offering of Jesus Christ, the veil separating penitent sinners from coming into the presence of God had been taken away. Now, for believers, there is no more priest. For Christ, our great high priest, entered into the presence of God with his blood to make satisfaction for our sins. We know that Isaiah 53 teaches us that God was well pleased with that offering. The blood of bulls and goats and lambs was only temporary. That's why they had to go back every year. There was a remembrance of sins year after year, but not with the blood of Christ. Our conscience is sprinkled with that blood. The blood of bulls and of goats could never take away sins. And that's why it had to be continually repeated. Now, those believers believe in the same Messiah and salvation that we possessed, but they had to go through all of those rituals and ceremonies. They had to bring that lamb and put their hand on it, and it had to be without blemish and without spot. They had to do that in faith, not bringing that lamb. That did not save them. What saved them was their faith in the Christ that was pictured in that lamb. They brought it, and they believed in blurry vision, because they didn't really know the New Testament, but they saw the Messiah is going to be like this innocent animal. He's going to be without blemish and without spot. I don't know if they understood that meant that he was going to be without sin, but they understood he was going to be a perfect specimen. So that's why you had to bring a perfect specimen, because they saw by faith what this Messiah would be. Now, Hebrews clears a lot of this up. Turn to Hebrews 9. Hebrews helps us to understand. So listen, the torn veil, when the Bible says the torn was, it was torn from top to bottom, we have access to God that only the high priest had then. And our access is through our great high priest by faith. And the scriptures teach us that we have boldness and access. So when you think of the torn veil, think of this, access. You have access to God. I mean, instant access 24/7. And listen, that ought to be most comforting for our souls, that you can instantly go into the presence of God. When you wake up in the middle of the night just to go to the bathroom or something, you can utter a prayer to God. You can kneel by your bed. God never sleeps. He never slumbers and he never sleeps. You have access straight to him. It's by the blood of Jesus Christ, by faith in his blood. Because Christ entered into that veil with his blood. He was the sacrifice, the one final, complete, perfect sacrifice. And so when that veil was torn, many of the Jews didn't know what was going on. I wouldn't doubt that they sewed it back up. Didn't matter. Because now the system of ceremonies, the Mosaic economy was done. It was done. Hebrews 9:24. This is glorious. I wish we could read more of it, but we'll just read a good portion of it here. It says in verse 24, for Christ has not entered into holy place. The holy place is made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entereth into the holy place every year with the blood of others, sheep, bulls, goats. I just read a psalm, and it says, God's never been pleased with animals who have horns and hoofs. He's never been pleased with that. The only thing he's been pleased with in those sacrifices, what was a sweet savor to him, was when the saints and the priests that offered it by faith and saw the Son of God in it. That's what pleased God. He didn't like sniffing a bull. He wanted to smell the sweet incense of faith in his Son, that those Israelites saw the Messiah in that. He said, that's what pleases me. And so that's, nothing could please the Father like the sweet savor of Christ. And so it says there, verse 26, for then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Chapter 10, verse 1. For the law, having a shadow of good things to come, it was a shadow of good things to come. It prefigured and it showed forth what would be the sufferings and cross of Christ. And not the very image of the things, can never with those sacrifices which they offered year by year continually make the comers thereunto perfect. What he's telling you there is that the blood of Christ does. For then would they not have ceased to be offered. If that system was a better system, we'd still be under it, but we're not. Because that the worshipers once purged should have no more conscience of sins, but they did. And that they went back every year and their sins were brought up in remembrance again. They had to bring the Day of Atonement and they had to go for the Day of Atonement, bring that sacrifice in the seventh month every single year. So in those sacrifices, there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. See that? But not in Christ. See, Christ says, your sins and your iniquities will I remember no more. There it is. Blot them out. I've blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions and as a cloud thy sins. They're blotted out in the blood of Christ. Got to get my pictures right there. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared me in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin. Thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book. It is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above, when he said, sacrifice and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oftentimes the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after that he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified. So now for believers, there is no more priest that needs to go inside the veil for you. We enter in to the most holy place ourselves. No more priest is needed because the death and atoning blood of Christ, who is our great high priest, Hebrews 4:14, just back up there, Hebrews 4:14 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest. And that's a present active, he's always our great high priest, that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities. In other words, he can sympathize with us. He was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, into the presence of God, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. See, now because of the blood of Jesus Christ, the death of Christ on the cross, that veil was torn. Every believer has access into the presence of God. Every single believer. Romans 5:1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have access. Christ, by whom we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand. Now look at Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8. I want you to see what this tearing of the veil signifies to you. It signifies that you have instant access into the presence of the living God. In the Old Testament economy, if you peered in behind that veil, you would be shot through and killed. And even the high priest, when he went in there, he better go in right. But it speaks of how we ought to go into the presence of God. But listen, we are clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Our sins and iniquities, God says, I will remember them no more. We are in Christ. His righteousness is imputed unto us. So we enter in with the blood of Christ. We enter in as his adopted sons and daughters. We go into the presence of the living God. Ephesians 2:8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. These verses become more precious. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherefore remember that ye, being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now Christ, now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, Jew and Gentile, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, and so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. And he came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Access through Christ. Look at Ephesians 3:12. Just turn the page there. Ephesians 3:12. Scripture there says, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him, by the faith of Christ. Listen, for those who refuse Jesus Christ and resist the gospel of Christ, you are refusing your only way of access into the presence of God. You understand that there was no access into the presence of God except through that veil. The one that went in for the sins of the people was that high priest. He had to go in right. That was the only access. So now our great high priest has entered into that veil with his own blood. That veil has been torn. And so now any sinner that turns from their sins through faith in the blood of Christ has access, a direct line to the living God, to the most holy God. We have access through Christ. So to refuse Christ is to be banned from God. Those that refuse Christ, they have no access to the Father. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. By me. It's a precious truth. I mean, this is what our hearts need to rest upon. This is a green pasture that we need to sit in. The scripture says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are passed through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Access to God through Christ. And so that's what you're telling a sinner when you tell someone to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. What you're giving them is the truth of how they may come into the presence of God. Apart from the gospel of Jesus Christ, a sinner will never come into the presence of God. It's only by Christ and through his cross. And we see it happening in the gospel narrative. We see when Christ bowed his head, said, it is finished. And he says, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. His work was finished. The veil was torn. The old system is gone. He said at the Last Supper, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. New Testament. And so when his work was finished, it's like the will being signed. Now it is in force. But before it was signed, but when Jesus was still alive, still old covenant. You see all through the gospel narrative, when Jesus would heal someone, he'd say, go offer to the priest those things which Moses commanded. Remember that? Go offer to the priest the things that Moses commanded. But after the death of Christ, now we enter in through a new and living way. It's better. It's a better covenant. And so what a blessing it is. I mean, when you really consider this, that you have access to the living God. I mean, think about that. You can come into the presence of the living God and commune with him, just like Moses did. It's an amazing thing. And you go through our great high priest. Because you are in him. He is in you. You're dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. It's an amazing thing. I mean, you really have to think upon this. And really, you need to use this. I mean, this is yours. It's your possession. God has given it to you. And so don't let this thing just fall by the wayside. This is a precious truth. Amen.